had a lesson put together, and with all the events that had gone on recently, I changed it and was still writing a different one last night about 11:30, and I didn't have time to get it into Keynote, which is the Apple version of what we put on the screen, so I don't have any pretty pictures for you to look at and any stuff up there, so I didn't stay up any later putting it up there last night. I decided I needed my beauty sleep, and I'm behind on that also, so we may have to follow along in your Bibles. Psalm 46, I changed it, and Psalm 46 is something that I turn to often when I need, when I feel like I've been devastated, which is often, and you know, with all the devastation that has gone on recently, tornadoes, fire, pestilence, I'm waiting for the locust plague here in Fort Smith area. I'm sure that's on its way. We've had tornadoes, we've had flood. Have we had an earthquake? I'm sure it's coming. I say that and trying to grin at the same time. We've had some of everything, seems like. Psalm 46 was a favorite psalm of Martin Luther, the psalm that inspired him to write, "A mighty fortress is our God. God is a stronghold, a tower, a bulwark, never failing." He had some very difficult times that inspired him to write "A Mighty Fortress." And if I'd had time to get that word to Charlie so that we would have had it on the screen, we would have done that. And I didn't get that. Like I say, I didn't feel like that I should have let him know at 11:30 last night, and we already had it in the works to have it up here, and so we didn't do that. If you turn there in your Bible, the writer of Psalm 46, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear. Though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, through the mountains shake with swelling thereof, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved, he uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge." And, you know, it's no secret that I appreciate the Psalms tremendously. I go through and I kind of label in my mind different Psalms for different things. Psalm 23, as so many of you know, is a very comforting psalm. Psalm 73, when you feel like that the evil people in the world just don't get their just reward. You feel like they're always getting over on you. You ever feel like people are getting over on you? Read Psalm 73. When you feel like that we're just in a situation where natural disasters are just swallowing us, Psalm 46 is the one you go to. As you read the Psalms, make a few notes on the different ones. But I can see where Martin Luther, would use Psalm 46. Psalm 46 is one that is a favorite of his, and they sang that song on a regular basis, and I can understand why it was a comfort to him. You know, some people, as you look around, they seem to lead charmed lives. And we live in a troubled world. And I promise you, if you haven't had any problems in your life, it's coming. And I don't know if you've noticed this, but we're none going to get out of this thing called life alive. And it's important that we be prepared when trouble comes. Because if it hasn't come your way, it's on the way. And, you know, some of you may be going through difficult times even right now. You may be dealing with stress in your life. Sometimes as you look back, those times that you dealt with stress, you may realize that that wasn't such a stressful thing after all. Maybe you learned to handle it. But Psalm 46 can come to be a blessing to you. The psalmist, in poetic language, describes the way trouble can come. He talks about the earth being removed and the mountains being carried into the midst of the sea. He talks about the picture of an earthquake. And I've heard people describe what an earthquake would be like. I personally have never been in an earthquake. I don't know if any of you have ever been in an earthquake, but you know, they happen in California more frequently, and you hear people talk about what it's like to be in an earthquake, but you feel helpless, they say. The whole earth moving. I hear people say that they run out of the building because they're concerned that the whole building's coming down, and people don't even want to run into a hole because you feel like the hole is going to collapse on you. And when people are depressed and they feel down and troubled and stuff, that you feel like that the whole world is coming down on you. And I can see we're reading Psalm 46 and seeing what the Lord promises He's going to do for you would be an encouragement, and it would build you up. Trouble comes sometimes without any warning to our lives. Sometimes we have warnings. Sometimes we have no warnings. But there may come a time, if you've lived a charmed life, when you sit in the doctor's office and he brings you the news that you've dreaded for some time, you felt bad and you think, well, what is this reason I feel so bad? And he tells you you've got cancer and you've only got so long to live in the world, or you've got some kind of disease that is terrible and you're not going to recover and the end is coming soon. But when trouble comes like the finality of an earthquake, I would suggest understanding what God does and what He can do for you from Psalm 46. Excuse me. It may not come with the fearful finality and awful shock of an earthquake, but someday it will come. We need to be ready for it. He uses a poetic expression after he talked about the earthquake. In Psalm 46 in verse 3, he said, "Though the waters thereof roar and be troubled." Here he's talking about the trouble which comes from the sheer fury of a storm. And of course in Fort Smith, with the floods that we've had and stuff, we didn't have the storms just here, but it's a situation that we had storms all along the way up the river too. And you know, you look in the Old Testament and you see examples of people that endured storms. One of the stories in the Old Testament, it's not one that really jumps out at you, but one of David's mighty fighting men, there's a guy in 2 Samuel by the name of Benaniah. And in 2 Samuel, Benaniah gets up one morning and it's snowing. And we know what it's like when it's snowing here in Arkansas, don't we? What happens? Woohoo, it's snowing. We don't go to work. We don't go to school. We go back to bed, don't we? And then we get up later and we make coffee and we look out and say it's pretty and we take it easy and we don't do nothing. But Benaniah wasn't that way. Benaniah was one of David's big fighting men. And Benaniah went to work. And David's fighting men, he went out and it says he fell into a pit. And that's not a good thing, to fall into a pit. Well, it got worse. After he falls into a pit, in the middle of a snowstorm, on his way to work, he hears something. There's a lion in the pit. Now, it's bad enough it's snowing over there, and it's bad enough you fall into a pit, and there's a lion in the pit. And that's the worst thing that you could, I guess, I don't know if there's anything worse over there than a lion in the pit. Well, he kills the lion. So this is a situation, he probably said to himself, this is not my day.
He starts off with a snowstorm. He falls into a pit he can't get out of. And down in the bottom of this pit, there's a lion. He probably thought, you know, I'm going to quit this job. But, you know, this is a situation where he overcomes the situation that he's in, the fury of the storm, the snow, the pit, the lion. And the thing is, he slew the lion. He gets out of the pit, and he lives to tell the tale. And the reason I mention that story, it's only within a few verses. And sometimes the Bible and some of these small verses have big stories. And Benaniah is not somebody... How many of y'all had heard of Benaniah before? I'm sure Larry has heard of Benaniah. He shakes his head. He knows. Yes, I knew Larry had heard of Benaniah. But seriously, have y'all remember Benaniah? We've read about him before, and probably in your daily Bible readings, you had read about him, but he didn't stand out. He's not one of the star characters, was he, that you remember? Because it's only in some of those short things. But the Bible, that's what's so remarkable about it, is that a lot happens in a short time. But yet we've read about it, and this little story, a lot happens in it. And the Bible is so remarkable that it mentions it in just a few words. And we slide right across it. Snowstorm. Falling in a pit. Encountering a lion. He was a mighty guy. And it just keeps on going. And in just a short amount of time. Sometimes these things come not with the finality of an earthquake or the fury of a storm, but with the force of a flood. In Psalm 46:3, it says, "Though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof." Have you had the picture of everything shaking or swelling with the flood and everything being absolutely overwhelmed in your life? We live in an evil world. Things happen. But let me tell you, and let me reassure you, they always happen under the jurisdiction of God's control. In other words, God never allows anything to happen to His children outside of what He believes they can cope with. You know, Romans 8, we recently studied that in our Wednesday night class. It doesn't mean He wills them on His children, but they happen within His jurisdiction. You remember Job. He didn't cause these things, but He allowed certain things within His jurisdiction by Satan to happen. Trouble does come, sometimes with the force of a flood like it did with Job. But listen to this. In verse 1 it says, "God is our refuge and strength and a very present help." Three things are outlined for us in Psalm 46. First, realize when trouble comes that God is a refuge for His people. Secondly, realize that according to verse 5 that God is resident among His people. He's there with His people. We are His people. And thirdly, realize that according to verse 4, God sends a river of blessing. Not a river of that muddy, milky, colored, caramel-colored, polluted water. Charlie and I were talking before services. You know those barges that crashed into that dam, they were full of ammonia nitrate. What happened to that stuff? I guess it's just dissolved, spilled, polluted. You know, it's gone. This is not the kind of river and water that God sends. He sends pure, clean water. It is the understanding of these three things that equip God's people to cope with trouble that either will come, has come, or is still here. What do we mean by saying God's a refuge? You know, it's easy to say that. God's a refuge. And you know, the people that live in some of those places that are flooded, we may know some. I know some that have water in their house right now, unless it's went down. I know it's going down now. It's easy to say God's a refuge.
you may not feel it when you got water in your house, nasty, polluted water in your house. What does it mean to say God's a refuge?
I have a feeling that like in the Old Testament, the psalmist is borrowing from the idea that there are cities of refuge. You'll remember the cities of refuge? You can read about it in the book of Numbers. God gave instructions for the building of His nation in Israel, and He insisted that they had certain cities that were dotted across the land. They had pre-summary justice in those days, and they worked upon the principle, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. You'll remember that. And in these cities of refuge, people could escape. If a man killed somebody by accident, they could flee to these cities of refuge. And what that meant was, let's say we were out chopping down a tree. Now, I'm not the best axe swinger there is. I'm sure there's some of you here that can swing an axe much better. I will tell you, I am left-handed. Everything I do looks strange. I remember when my dad and I used to cut down trees. And he never got used to the fact that I was left-handed. Everything I do looks odd. Not because it's odd. That is true. It looks odd. But because I'm left-handed, to him, it looked odd. When we would grab a chainsaw, after a little bit, if he sat down and paid any attention to what I was doing, he couldn't take it for long. He'd say, "Give me the chainsaw. That just looks like you're going to kill yourself. You're going to cut off a leg or an arm." And he had taken it away from me, and that was part of my plan the whole time. But if you kill somebody, let's say that axe handle, they didn't have a chainsaw in those days, but if that axe handle that you were swinging popped off, hit somebody, and killed them, you would make your way, and that was an accident, you didn't mean to kill somebody, you made your way to a city of refuge, and if you could drag yourself into those city walls, slam the city gates behind you, you were safe. You would live within that city of refuge because you had killed somebody by accident. You would live within the city because in the Old Testament it was an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Those family members may try to take your life because pre-summary justice, they had a right to take that life because you had taken a life. You can read about that in Numbers 35. God being that city of refuge, I'm sure they got that idea because God being a refuge. This is the picture we have of God being a refuge for His people. In other words, it might seem sometimes that the flood, the earthquake, the storm is coming after you. And you know you're going to be totally engulfed by the flood. Let me tell you, you don't argue with a flood. You don't argue with an earthquake. You don't argue with a tornado. Like the people when they tell you write your name with a Sharpie on your arm, that's an indication you may want to leave. That's your first indication. Choke them to death with heel dust. And I've used that expression before. You know what that means, don't you? That means run. That means leave. Choke them to death with heel dust. You know what heel dust is, don't you? We don't have heel dust anymore. Everything's asphalt. When I grew up, there was dust. You run in so fast, you got dust behind you. I don't think people get that anymore. But anyway, you run so fast, you got dust behind you. Nobody has dust behind them anymore when they run. But nevertheless, you take off and you don't stay because you realize that it's time to leave. You don't argue with a storm. You don't try to deal with this. You let God do it. The first thing that you realize is that God is continually available. We carry that over to the New Testament. What did Jesus say? "Come unto me, you who are weary and heavy laden." He is a refuge. The simple message is this. God is a refuge and continues to be. Continues to be. Secondly, we realize that He's continually available. It says in this verse that He is our strength. It would be no good if they had a city of refuge And the gates were broken down because the guy who was hot on your trail wouldn't worry about it if they had no gates. He is a city of refuge. God is our refuge. If the gates were not strong enough and God were not adequate enough. I love what it says in verse 1. Not only is God our refuge and our strength, God is a very present help in time of trouble. And as far as the New Testament saying is concerned, he doesn't even have to reach that far, for he believes that God loves him. He sent Christ to die for him. He raised him and put him into his life. He's alive within him. God lives within his children. For some people, when trouble comes, did you know it's like the sun? What does the sun do to us other than burn us if you're, you know, susceptible to a sunburn? But when trouble comes, it's like the sun. What does the sun do to us? It bakes us. What does the sun do to clay? The sun makes clay harden. It hardens clay. What does the sun do to wax? It softens wax. What do you like? Do you harden or do you soften in the sun? It all depends on what you're made of and how you respond to the heat of the furnace when it comes upon you. And this is what we have to do when we realize God is our refuge. Next, we have to realize that God is resident among His people. Verse 4 says, "There is a river, the streams whereof make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells." The Most High dwells there. God is in the midst of her. "She shall not be moved." The term, the city of God, as far as the psalmist was concerned, was a picture that he loved to use. He talked about Mount Zion, his favorite place. Mount Zion was the place where the temple was. Mount Zion was the place where the tabernacle of the Most High was. You realize as far as the Old Testament people were concerned, this was the site of the city of God. However, further on in the New Testament, you discover that the city of God is another term that's given for what? The church of Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, the city of God on Mount Zion, the ancient Jerusalem, was a picture of the fact that the God of the tabernacle was resident among His people. So then we need to understand that the church, which is composed of people born again of the Spirit of God, baptized into the body of Christ, is the city of God, and God is resident among our midst. He's here this morning. So what do we do in trouble? You recognize and you realize that God is our refuge, that He is in our midst. And you know, a lot of times when people get in trouble, the first thing they do is they hibernate. But they need to be among God's people, in God's midst. And they need to be with God's people. Secondly, you reckon that God is very much alive in the fellowship of His people? I think He is. In the fellowship of His people, there is support. In the fellowship and concern and compassion, not because we're special people, but we're just like anybody else, but we're forgiven people. We're resident in the blood of Jesus. We run to God as refuge and come to Christ, who opens His arms and says, "Come unto me, all ye who are heavy laden." At the same time, we relate to Christ, who by His Holy Spirit is what? Is in us. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, when they asked what they should do, he said, "Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." When we talk about conversion, a lot of times we camp on the repent and be baptized, but we don't emphasize the fact that the Holy Spirit was a promise of sonship that lives within the Christian, guaranteeing our salvation. The Holy Spirit lives in the Christian, guaranteeing our redemption. That is a special relationship that God has with us living in us. In the latter part of Psalm 46 and 4, he says, "The city of God is a holy place where the Most High dwells." And then in the New Testament, he dwells within the Christian. Therefore, he is a God of power and purpose. You know, when you really stop and think about it, it's an exciting thing to be a Christian because God dwells in the Christian. Now, this doesn't mean that we are immune from trouble. You know, if anything, it means that you can have more trouble than the people of the world. Did you realize that? Why? Because Satan wants you. You are his enemy. He hates you. You do not belong to him, and he wants you back. This means you could have more trouble than people of the world. But God is a God of overflowing grace and overruling serenity, and therefore he's a God of power and purpose that's alive within Christians. And if you really believe that when trouble comes, your attitude toward trouble is going to be different. You're going to hate it. You're going to hate it. That's the natural reaction. James talked about the fact that you consider it pure joy. Why did he have to say you consider it pure joy? Because it's pure misery. But he says you think about it this way because your natural reaction is to think one way and you consider it another way. He says in Psalm 46 and verse 7 that he is the Lord Almighty. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. And that's just like the song itself. Psalm 46 and 11 is repeating the same verse. The Lord of hosts is with us. In Martin Luther's hymn, you'll remember the line that says, "Lord Sabbath is his name." What does that mean? The Lord of hosts is a translation of Jehovah Sabbath. And Jehovah means self-existent one. Sabbath means of mighty armies. So Lord of hosts or Jehovah Sabbath means God is a self-existent one who has at his beck and call unbelievable resources of power. So that means God has that power within us. That helps us to get the whole scene of our trouble into perspective. Not only do we see the God of purpose seated on the throne above all thrones, acting on our behalf. Psalm 46 and 4, "There is a river, the streams thereof shall make glad the city of God." It's interesting here that he's talking about a river. Because, you know, that's what we've been dealing with here in our local news, is a river. If you want to check on this river, do a study of Ezekiel 47 and John 7, verse 37 and 39. And you look into these passages, you'll see the river of God that flows into the city of God is a fabulous picture of the activity of the Spirit of God. It's good stuff. You know, I thought, based on the stuff I was jotting down last night at 11:30, you know, I thought, man, this is going to be a short lesson from Psalm 46. And I haven't even, you know, there's lots of stuff here now. I'm looking at how much I can cut out because there's so much more that's here talking about the heathen rage, the kingdoms were moved, he uttered his voice, the earth melted. And this is the clean, refreshing water of God, not the nasty, polluted river water we see all around us that's dealing with what we've been dealing with from a human perspective. Well, how does it do that, you ask? What's the activity of the Spirit of God? It's through the Word of God. You know, you have as much activity of the Spirit within your life as you have applied the Word of God within your heart. It makes glad the people of God. Whatever else you do, you need to realize the Spirit of God flowing in your life. You need to build upon it, feed upon it, preserve it. You do that through the Word of God. We respond by doing three things in conclusion today. First, reflect on what this means. Check on this psalm. Read it yourself. Study it. This is one you could jot a few verses down, is the Psalm of Affliction. I go through the Psalms and write different thoughts down with different Psalms. This is the Psalm of Affliction. God is our refuge. Excuse me. Number two, if God is resident, the city of God is immovable. Psalm 46 and 5 says, God is in the midst of her. God is with us. You know, a lot of times we think we're all by ourselves. We're lonely in times. God is in the midst of Christians. Then thirdly, we need to rejoice in what He promises. Psalm 46 and 10 says, I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. He helps us in these times. He's going to be exalted. And then a passage that we all like a lot from this, we hear it quoted all the time, verse 10, be still and know that I am God. What does it mean to be still? I remember I used to be told to be still all the time. If you ever be told to be still? Your parents ever told you to be still? They told me that all the time. I don't know what that meant. To relax in the Lord, what does that mean? What does this stillness mean? I think it's talking about heart stillness. I don't think it means exactly what they told me. I think it's talking about your heart. That's pretty much all the notes I had of this. I hit some of them so fast that we didn't get a chance to really spend some time. But this introduces you to Psalm 46. This doesn't go over everything we could do from Psalm 46, but it certainly applies to the fact that during times like these, passages like this are so helpful in our lives that it teaches us what God would do for us, what He could how He can restore us, and Psalm 23 does the same thing. It comforts us. It helps us to realize that God has purposes in our life. He builds upon these things. He builds our faith. We don't know what His purposes are. His ways are higher than our ways. A lot of times we just don't have these answers. But we can rest assured that everything happens within His jurisdiction. Does that mean He causes these things? Not necessarily. They happen within His jurisdiction. Did He do those things to Job? Most assuredly not. He did not. But they happen within His jurisdiction. And He is God. He is still on the throne. We still have our faith. We still trust Him. We still know that He knows what's best. This was a lesson for those that are in the family of God. If you need to respond to the gospel, we make that available at the end of every sermon. If you need to respond to the invitation, the lesson's yours as we stand and sing.